I know you're able, and I know you can make all that hurt go away, you know. I expect everybody here knows something about hurt. But here's probably all for prayers, asking the Lord to step in and intercede. Doesn't always go the way we want. I will speak into that today. But and from my text, I've chosen a passage from Scripture about two ladies, sisters. Things didn't go the way they wanted. Their brother died. Reading from John's Gospel, 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover, he'll wake up. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, he said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world. I wonder, do y'all believe that? You know, we say it, don't we? For you're in the place with Mary and Martha, and your prayers haven't been answered, and your brother's dead, or your mama's dead, or your child is dead, your spouse. Do you believe it then? Heavenly Father, some things are so easy to say and so hard to live into. Lord, speak into those difficult times. Times of sorrow and pain, times of loss, times of doubt, times of fear. Speak into our lives that we might rise. Rise from the stupor of doubt to soar with the angels in faith in this world and the next. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen. I think that passage that I just read to you from John's Gospel is one of the most meaningful passages in all of the New Testament. And I say that because death touches all of us sooner or later. The scene. As John tells us, Lazarus had been sick for some period of time. But I suspect that Mary and Martha, his sisters, I suspect they weren't too worried about that initially. They weren't too concerned. After all, everybody in that family had been sick at one time or another, but they'd all eventually got well. But something was different about this. Of course, you see, instead of perking up, Lazarus' health just kept going steadily downhill. To the point that Mary and Martha became worried, really worried. And then when they became afraid that Lazarus was going to die, they sent for Jesus. We all do that, don't we? When we find ourselves in the midst of a situation that just seems to be getting out of hand and we worry that the worst is about to happen, we're quick to throw up a prayer to the Lord. And we fully expect that God's going to answer in a hustle. But see, just like God's ways are seldom our ways and God's timing is seldom our timing, Jesus doesn't hustle back. Jesus is up in the north. He's up in the Galilee region, and they're down there in the region of Judea, some 50, 60 miles away. Jesus gets there, the plea from the sisters, but he doesn't drop everything and go running. See? John tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Does that make sense to you? Seems like if Jesus loved him, he'd have hustled right on down there. Been right there. But it says Jesus loved him so much. See, so much. Now it's important for us to note why it is that Jesus didn't come hustling down there to Bethany when he got that message. John tells us that Jesus waited. He waited because he loved him. He waited because he loved him, see. Friends, God loves us so much that he always wants more for us than we could ever possibly want for ourselves. But see, the problem is that we think in terms of immediate satisfaction, whereas God has the longer view in mind. You see, in God's economy, there's always a greater miracle in the offing. As the days passed, Mary and Martha could see the shadow of death. They could see the shadow of death getting closer and closer to their home. And though they had time to prepare for its inevitability, when Lazarus breathed his last, the death of their brother just overwhelmed them. You see, coping with the grim reality that a precious loved one has moved on from this world, coping with that reality, whoever the loved one is, coping with the reality that loved one is no longer here, that was hard in Bethany 2,000 years ago, just like it is hard in Bluffton today, see. And there was no denying that Lazarus was dead. No denying that at all, see. Mary and Martha had helped prepare his body for burial. As was the custom of the day, they would have washed their brother's body. And then they would have wrapped him in linen gray clothes. And then they'd have been right there at the grave as other family members and friends carried Lazarus' body into a stone cave kind of tomb. They'd have watched as a as a big rock was rolled across the entrance. And for 4 days, they've been sitting outside that tomb, mourning with friends, knowing full well that behind that stone barrier that Lazarus' body was decaying. See, Mary and Martha were mourning. They were mourning just like you and I do when a loved one passes. They were grieving the loss of the little things that now seem so large in their absence. Little things. Little things like the thrill of hearing a voice that's now silent. Little things like the anticipation of a warm embrace from a loved one whose arms are now folded forever. Little things. So many little things. And as Mary and Martha stumbled around in the numbing awareness of all that had been lost, they had momentary lapses of faith, just like we do. Like us, they acted as if God were as absent in that situation as all the little things that they were missing. And they became angry. So angry that when Jesus finally appeared, they both of them said in turn, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That said, their initial frustration quickly gave way to hope, with Martha saying to Jesus, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. See those three words at the start? But even now, three little words that are huge, but even now. But even now, after my brother has been dead and buried for 4 days, but even now, after I have cried my eyes out, but even now, after my faith has been shaken to the core, but even now, I believe that you, Jesus, can turn my tears of sadness into tears of gladness. I wonder, do you really believe that Jesus can redeem the most tragic circumstances in your life even now? Do you? See, that's where Mary and Martha were. Their brother's dead. No more slapping his face to try to wake him up. He did. In that situation, would you have believed that Jesus could redeem it? Really believed it? Friends, I've been around a while. And as I look back over my nearly 29,000 days, I've concluded that with few exceptions, all those days could be sorted into one of three buckets. In the first bucket are those rare mountaintop days. Those rare mountaintop days when we sense that we're soaring from peak to peak and we're being carried higher and higher and higher by the Spirit of God's grace and mercy. Oh, those rare mountaintop days, that's bucket one. In the second bucket are the countless days that just seems so ordinary as to make us want to yawn. I'm referring to the daily grind of life between life's peaks and life's valleys. And then there's that third bucket. That third bucket contains those valley days when things happen that we just could not make any sense of. Those third bucket days when our prayers just seem to go unanswered. And doubt and fears makes us to examine our deepest convictions about God and about life. About the world that is and the world that is to come. Now we need to understand that doubt's a part of life. We need to understand that all of God's saints down through the centuries, every one of them have had their doubts. Every one of them have had their third bucket days when things didn't make any sense to them. But the difference is that unlike many of us, God's saints, in the midst of questions that had no answers, they made a choice. They made a choice to give God the benefit of the doubt. And looking at the situation they found themselves in, they said three little words of faith. But even now. But even now. See? I'm sure that this passage of Scripture is not unfamiliar to you. You know how the story ends. You know that Jesus restored Lazarus to life. Oh, sure, Lazarus is going to die a second time. And for a second time, Mary and Martha would probably watch Lazarus' body being put back into that very same cave tomb. But for the time being, Mary and Martha could dry their tears. For the time being, they could rejoice. Now you need to know that like you, I've prayed for friends and family members. I've prayed that God would heal them. And on occasion, God has chosen to do the miraculous. But not always. And on those third bucket occasions, when I was left with seemingly unanswered prayers, the only thing I had to fall back on was my faith. My faith. And in faith, I said, in essence, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Don't understand it a bit. But even now, I trust that you know what is best for all concerned, including me. Friends, grief is a powerful emotion. Grief can cause us to feel like our lives are just falling apart. Like we're looking at a pile of jigsaw puzzle pieces in the middle of a table, and we look at all those pieces piled up there and we just can't make any sense out of what we're seeing. But on those third bucket days, our faith tells us that God has the box top. And on that box top is the picture of what the completed puzzle looks like. On those third bucket days, our faith tells us that God knows what is happening and He knows why it is happening. On those third bucket days, we need to understand that from our perspective, what God's doing doesn't make any sense. But here's the thing. Just because we think that what God's doing doesn't make any sense does not mean that what God's doing is not making any sense. We see it from our perspective, not his. See, he's got the box top. All we see is the pile of pieces. You see, God's capacity to love us and to care for us is so real. And it's so strong that death can have no lasting effect on those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. The loved ones that you're grieving for, they may well be and surely are beyond your ability to give them a hug again. But if they believe in Jesus Christ, they're getting a better hug than you and I could ever give them. Because right now they're safe. They're safe in the arms of Jesus. Praise God. But what about you? As a Christian, what do you do after a loved one has died? What do you do when family and friends have returned to their normal routines and you're left with your memories in an empty chair? As a Christian, what do you do then? What do you do then? Well, I suggest that you begin to live as a citizen of eternity. A citizen of eternity. And that you start ministering to those who are struggling with death's reality. Let me explain what I'm talking about when I use that term, citizen of eternity. It's not one you're going to look up in a book. That's just one that came to me here. I've called many houses my safe haven over the years. But now I'm a mature Christian. And as a mature Christian, I am no longer looking for security in any man-made structure. After ministering to so many friends and relatives during their final days on this earth, the reality of death has caused me to fix my eyes on heaven and to look forward to my heavenly homecoming. But until that day comes, the Lord has gifted me with a passion for ministry to those who are struggling with life and death issues, particularly the multitude of folks who have been dealing with the death of a loved one and their prayers were not answered as they hoped they would be. You might say that in addition to my role as being the rector of this great congregation, the Lord has called me to be a chaplain to the lonely, a comforter to the brokenhearted. And my friends, if you have ministered to a dying loved one in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been called to serve at my side as a citizen of eternity. Let me tell you about citizens of eternity. Citizens of eternity cherish the gift of life for a reason. They cherish the gift of life as an opportunity to minister to fellow pilgrims journeying to their heavenly home. But there's another reason that citizens of eternity cherish the gifts of life. The hearts of those who are citizens of eternity break for those who have not yet received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And let me tell you, folks like that who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, those folks are everywhere. Who are they? Well, they're the people who have made peace with this world. This world is their home, and they absolutely hate the idea of leaving it. They're the people who attend worship services and they act as if they are deaf when the preacher starts sharing the hideous description that Jesus gave of life to come for those who have smugly taken the future into their own hands. They're the people who think hell is a joke. Dear ones, if down deep, you know that you're among those scoffers who think that hell is a joke, then listen to a few snippets from history. When the Titanic sailed from England in 1912, there were all kinds of passengers on board. All kinds. Millionaires and celebrities and ne'er-do-wells, and down below decks in the steerage compartments, there were literally thousands of immigrants who were hoping for a better life in America. But after the Titanic sank in the North Atlantic, the list posted in the New York office of Cunard Lines only had two categories: lost and saved. Lost and saved. Friends, on life's oceans, there are all kinds of categories. But when the voyage is over, it won't make one piece of difference whether you're a rich man, a poor man, a beggarman, or a thief. When the voyage is over, it won't make one piece of difference whether you were a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. When the voyage is over, it won't matter whether you lived in a castle or a cave. It won't matter if you were chauffeured around in a Rolls Royce or you pedaled yourself about on a bicycle. Because see, all those distinctions are going to disappear. And only two lists will remain: those who are lost and those who are saved. And the difference will be absolute, and the consequences will be eternal. During World War II, when the Germans were bombing London, in an all-out effort to save the lives of the children, the government ordered that they be evacuated from the city out into the countryside. When one of the trains was about to depart, someone asked one of the children, "Where are you going?" John said, "I don't know, but the king knows. The king knows." Sisters and brothers, ultimately, only two trains are going to be leaving this earthly station. And they're going to be going in opposite directions. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has given us the freedom to choose our final destination. And on Calvary's cross, Jesus opened his arms wide as an invitation to one and all to choose the security of an eternal heavenly home with him over eternal damnation. But here's the thing, see. You got to have an advanced reservation. It'll be too late when you've breathed your last. Really all boils down to this: two trains, two destinations, one Savior. Where are you headed? As I conclude this sermon, there's a passage of scripture I want to remind you of. "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Now, with those words, the psalmist is, is urging us to remember that because our time on this earth is short, we would be wise to make plans for eternity before it is too late. Because you see, in a blink of an eye, somebody could be saying the same words over you, the words spoken by Jesus that I've said over the bodies of so many people. In a blink of an eye, they could be saying them. You know the words. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You could be troubled when you breathe your last. Jesus says, no reason for that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I'd go to prepare a place for you? I'm not lying to you, is what he's saying. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you to myself. Because I want you to be where I am. See? And you know the way to where I'm going. And then you and I speak up. And we say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? And Jesus said, the way is standing right in front of you. Not hard. Not hard. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And there's that line that we want to throw away. We want to black out right at the end there. It says, no one, that includes you, no one that includes me, no one comes to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ. Those words convey a truth that should comfort and strengthen everybody who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those words ought to make you feel great if you've accepted Jesus as the way to the Father. That's a truth, friends, that transcends death. It's a truth that speaks of a heavenly homecoming with our loved ones who've gone on before us. Indeed, those words from Jesus give voice to a hope conveyed in the words of a great song that'll be sung during my funeral. See, the King knows where I'm going, and so do I. You know where you're going? I'm going home, see. And I hope you'll be going with me. Because see, one of these days I'm going to rise. One of these days the Lord's going to call my name. One of these days he's going to call yours too, see. I'm going to rise. And on eagle's wings. Eagle's wings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we might think we're going to live forever, but we're not. And down deep, we know that. We know that. Down deep, we know this world's not all there is, and we're going to spend eternity somewhere. We know that. We know that. But Lord, we play games with this idea of what happens after we die. We play games because we're scared. Lord, speak into our unbelief. Give us that assurance that you are the way. Fill us with a heart of faith that we may step out in that way today. And that when our time comes, we might hear you calling our names. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. We'll have that feeling of